house of God, the church of the living God. We are the blessed, most blessed people in all the world. Today I hope to speak on the church and mostly centered on what it means to our Lord Jesus and what he has brought us into, that we would have more appreciate him and what he's brought us into. So hopefully I'll be in Matthew's Gospel first, Matthew chapter 1, John's Gospel, and then in Genesis chapter 24. Let's pray. Our great God, we are thankful people that we can come to you as our Father who is in heaven. And we thank you that the access is in the name of thy Son, accepted in him. We are truly the most blessed people in all the world. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which indwells each believer. We thank you for the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for him, Father. Our prayer is that he will be magnified, that the church here at Bellevue would be built up. Lord, and we just are so thankful for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yesterday Christmas, last week, we had the Christmas play and we had the message speaking of our great God who came into his creation, the first coming of the Messiah into his world. There were some that day, many years ago, that were waiting for him. They believed God's word and they were waiting for him to come. And he came, immaculate conception, born of a virgin, came into this world. He was really here. He really walked on this earth, and he came to do the will of his Father. He lived that perfect life. His face was set as a flint to go to that place where he was going to go on the cross and die for our sins. We gave him the cross. His Father didn't give him the cross, but it was like Acts 2 and 23 says, he, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. It was that place where the Savior took our sin. The place where he provided a way for us to come back to God. He came into the world. He was here. The last the world saw of him, he died on the cross. No one took his life. He gave his life. They buried him in the tomb. And it's like, that's it. We're done with him. But he rose from the dead, as he said. And Paul said he was seen by over 500 people at one time, by his own. His own saw him. He walked with them for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And that's where he sits right now, on the throne, right hand of the throne of God. He's there right now. And he's waiting patiently to come back. Long-suffering, the Bible says, not willing that any would perish. And he said, I'm coming back. And he will. He said he would. And this time it's not going to be as a babe. It's not going to be to go to a cross. He's coming back. Right now, he's not judging the world. He came to save the world. But he's appointed a day when he will judge this world in righteousness. God proved that by the resurrection, by that man, and by his resurrection. He's coming back. And as many of us now are waiting for him to come back. I'm pretty sure we're closer to his second coming than his first. That was 2,000 years ago. It's a blessed hope we have. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in the time in between his first coming and his second coming, that's the time we're living right now. That's the time where he's building his church. To be a part of his church, that is, I'm going to bring out what an amazing thing that we're a part of. He's not dealing, he dealt with the nation of Israel. It was like a dispensation to this world, how he dealt with the world. It was through his nation of Israel. They rejected him. And they brought in the times of the Gentiles, it's called. It was 70 years. There's one 7-year period left. He's not dealing through the nations right now. That's going to come when the church is out. Right now, he's dealing with this world through his church, through us. So the church, let's just to clarify, the church is not this building. People, you look in the dictionary, it says the church is a building. People say, I'm going to church. And we try to use, that's why we say it's a chapel. It's just a building where the church meets. We're going to meeting. You know, it's probably better than going to church. We are the church. But, you know, some people understand what we're talking about. But the church is spoken of as a building, but it's a spiritual building. It's spoken of as his body, the church, which is his body. We are his body here. He's the head. And the church as his bride. What a marvel, the bride of Christ. So the church is a word that means, it's two Greek words, ecclesia. Ecclesia means to call. Ek means called out of. So the church is something that's called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. We're not part of this world. We're still here in the world, but we're not part of it. We're called out. But he doesn't leave us orphans. The church is gathered unto him. It's the word, another Greek word, two Greek words. We read it's synagogue, synago. It's a gathering together, and it's a gathering together to who? To where? To him. So the church is called out of this world, and we're gathered unto him. That's what the church is. So I'm going to talk about the church and what it means to him. But I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 1. Many of these, he came, everything, all the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament regarding his first coming came true. There was so much written about his first coming, and then there's so much written about his second coming that haven't yet come through, but they will. But the first coming, right? We went through that a lot last week. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He was raised up in Nazareth. His name shall be called Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so Matthew's gospel, the gospels, John's gospel, they're four different views of the Lord Jesus, right? I mean, we know this. John's gospel, the Son of God. Luke's gospel, the perfect man. The dependent man on his God. Mark's gospel, that perfect servant. And Matthew's gospel, the king. The qualifications of the king. The coming of the king. The coming of the Messiah. And lots of times that's what people say, well, you know, it proves that he was the king coming. But more than that, it shows us even why, you know, because you might ask the question, why didn't they accept him then? If all the prophecies came true, he came, why didn't they accept him? Well, the book of Matthew tells us. It shows us why they didn't accept him. But let's start out with chapter 1, verse 1. It might be strange to start out talking about the church with this first verse, but the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David. About maybe 8-9 times that's used in the book of Matthew. The Lord asked in Matthew 22, he asked them, he said, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? The Christ, the Messiah, whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. This is the one that was promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah. He was going to be of David's seed. He was going to be of David, of King David, his son. Luke's gospel tells us, and we won't turn to it, Luke 1, the angel told Mary, he shall be great. He shall be called the son of the highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. This is the one, the Messiah, the promised Messiah that was coming. The wise men asked, where is the King of the Jews? Where is he born? They came. They knew. The one that was promised was going to come. Now, many were looking forward to him. But, you know, to their, you know, in the Old Testament, it was all there. But, you know, you had in the Old Testament, the Messiah, there was confusion, right? There was a suffering Messiah, and then there was a reigning Messiah. You know, so many of them thought maybe there's two Messiahs. You know, they couldn't grasp this. You know, they couldn't understand it. The church itself was what they call a mystery, not something mysterious, but it wasn't. It was always in God's plan, but it was not yet revealed yet until after, until the New Testament, until God revealed the church. But so they didn't see this. Period of time from this first coming and second coming. They didn't understand it. Many times the Messiah, if you look in the Old Testament, it's like he's a man, but then other times he's God. And so he's suffering, he's reigning, he's a man, he's God, and they couldn't grasp it completely. But when the person of Jesus Christ came, it all came together. And those who had eyes to see saw it, and they realized he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one, the God-man. And so, but we see him as he comes in to this scene. John's gospel tells us that he was in the world he created, and the world knew him not. They didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and they received him not. Even though they had all the prophecies, everything was there, all fulfilled it. And they wouldn't have him. They wouldn't receive him. The world didn't recognize him. And we turn to Matthew. So we're going to jump ahead, and we're going to look only in the Gospels, only twice is the church mentioned. Okay? But let's turn. He came to his own first. In Matthew 12, let's turn there. And this one who is the Son of David, the Messiah, the coming King, God in the flesh, and they didn't recognize him, but yet they rejected him with light, okay? They rejected him with light. Many of the miracles that he did proved who he was. The opening of the blind eye, the man blind, born blind, he opened his eyes. That was a sign of the Messiah. The raising of the dead, a sign of the Messiah. The cleansing of a leper. There was no lepers cleansed in Israel the whole time. There was just, he mentions Naaman, the Gentile, was cleansed, but there was no lepers cleansed until the Lord Jesus came. And he would tell the leper, go show the priests. You know, it was a sign. It was the proof that he was here. And then we have here in Matthew 12, 22, this is after he had said he was going to go to the Gentiles now. They rejected him with their eyes wide open. It says in verse 22, they brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed them. And it's so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and they said, is not this the Son of David? You see, the regular people could see, like, you know, this is no ordinary man. And the things he was doing, little they knew, this is him. But look what the ruler said, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow has cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They attributed this one, the work of God, to Satan, Beelzebub, the Lord of Flies. The proof was there. I mean, he did these things right before their eyes, and they attributed this work to Satan. We'll go on, and so at that point on, he turns from Israel, and we could read in chapter 13, we won't turn to it. He leaves the house and turns to the sea, speaking, I think, of the Gentiles, and he goes and starts speaking in parables. He's been rejected. So then we come to chapter 16, and this is the first time we have mentioned the church. And it's interesting is because it's up in Caesarea Philippi. It's up by Mount Hermon, up above the Sea of Galilee. Nancy and I were there when we visited Israel. I don't know if others might have been there. But up in Caesarea Philippi, there's a place. It's this huge, huge cliff. Huge. I don't know if it was exactly there where Jesus was. But it was a place that was, they worshiped Baal there. There was actually this huge, huge cliff. And then they had these niches where all the gods would be placed. They actually had a cave, and it was like, they called it bottomless cave. They called it the gates of hell. It was where they would do their sacrifices and their pagan sacrifices and animals and people, and they would throw them down in this cave, it was actually called the gates of hell. And I don't know if it was there when he did this, but it's interesting. 16:13, when Jesus came at this coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, and the other prophets. And he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou Peter, small rock, thou art Peter, small rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's his church, and he's going to build his church. And so they're introduced to the church. Now, how much did they understand about this? I don't know. If we go on further in Matthew's gospel, we come to chapter 18, and he's speaking. Now, that would be the universal church, the church that started on the day of Pentecost and will continue on until the church is taken out in the rapture. That's his church, complete church. But then in Matthew 18, he speaks about a local church. And that's what we are here. We're a local church. There's many similarities between the church, which is his body, the universal church, which every believer belongs to, and a local church. There's many similarities, but there are differences. We don't have time to go into that. But each person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, puts their faith in him, and are saved, are put into his church. But each of those that are saved, the Lord's desire is that you would be in a local church, gathered together unto his people in the local church. And that's his plan, and that's the way he wants it. Not everybody is, are they? A lot of believers are missing out on the sweet fellowship, the way he wants it to be, that we have been so blessed to be part of. So here he's speaking of a local church, and it's actually in discipline, really, which is kind of ironic. But anyways, he says in, I just want to get to the verse 20 of chapter 18, because here's where he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Here the one that came into the world, the God-man, the Messiah, the King, should have been received. Came into the world doesn't recognize him. Came to his own doesn't want him. And he says, "Where two or three are gathered together," that's where he is. Two or three out of all the people in the world. You know, we want more, right? But where? What is God doing right now? What is he doing in this world? He's in his church. We trust, according to the Word of God, that he is here. Where two or three of us are gathered here. Thankfully, there's more. Some are missing. They're traveling, but. But if two or three are gathered together, he is there in the midst. That's what he's doing right now. He's in the churches, his churches, and he's building his church. Okay? And people going around, they got all kinds of plans out. They don't even know what's going on. This is what's going on. Okay? God is dealing with this world through his church. What a responsibility. What a privilege we have. Okay? I don't really want to talk about us, but we are... entrusted with the Word of God, we're entrusted with the gospel. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. We're ambassadors of the King. An ambassador represents the King of another country. We're foreigners here, but we represent him. So what a responsibility. But what a privilege that we have to gather together unto him. And this is what I want to kind of more focus on in the last, 15, 20 minutes, is what we've been brought into. Let's take a look at John's gospel for a moment, and then I hope to go to Genesis 24. John's gospel, again, sort of the, like 21 chapters in John's gospel, I mean, at least like seven of the chapters all take place in one night, starting with chapter 13, but maybe some of them chapter 12. But again, John's gospel, He came into the world he created. John chapter 1 tells us the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God who believe in his name. So if you're here today, have you believed? For God so loved the world, but whosoever believeth, for you he died. So if you don't, today's the day. If you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, do so. Don't wait. He died for your sins so that you can have forgiveness of sins, so you can have eternal life, so you could be with God. He's not popular in this world, but he's the God of the individual. So if you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, think about that. And why wait? Why would you wait? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So we come to John's gospel again. It's similar to what Matthew brought out. In John's gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, it said Jesus did many, 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 many miracles in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But the ones that are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you'll have life in his name. That's in John 20 and 31. That's why the book of John is written. So read it. If you don't know him, read it. And when you read it, you're going to believe these miracles and believe he's the Christ, the Son of God. As Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was revealed from his Father in heaven. God has to reveal that to you, and he'll do it through his word. But he did many miracles. In John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It was with light. Anybody that rejects Jesus Christ, even today, it's not like you're going to be able to stand before God and say, I never knew any of this. I never knew. There's no way. You can't punish me. There's no way. Nobody ever. God has made himself. He has revealed himself to every person. And it's with light that we reject him. It's a heart problem. It's not an evidence problem or anything like that. It's a heart problem. But he did so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That even fulfilled scripture. It goes on. It tells you that even fulfilled scripture from the book of Isaiah. So it's just amazing. But so at that point, the Lord now he gathers his own, and they call it the upper room ministry. I don't know if it was all done in the upper room. It seems like maybe they went out and it continued, but I'm not sure. But from chapters 13 through 17, and I mentioned that the church was revealed or mentioned in the Gospels only twice. We looked at that in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. We didn't look at the actual word church, but it was revealed there. But they didn't know anything about the church. So in John 13 through 17, there's a lot of what I call seeds of the church. He was going away. He gathered his own unto him, and he starts to teach them, and he's encouraging them, and he's telling them things that are going to happen, and he's leaving them. He's leaving. And so, it's just so marvelous how his care, he's going to a cross, but he cares for them, and he's trying to comfort them even. This is, John's gospel doesn't bring in the Lord's Supper, okay? Remember that he had, with great desire, he told his disciples, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, in Luke's gospel. And they had a Passover. It was the last Passover. He was the fulfillment of it all. And then it was the introduction into the Lord's Supper that we've practiced this morning, right here, that we do week by week, as he asked us to. But they wouldn't have understood a lot. That was revealed later. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, it brings out a lot of the church that God revealed to Paul, that he revealed to us. But they wouldn't have understood everything, but little by little, he's teaching them. And there's so much in John's gospel about the church that he was it's like the seeds, he does he washes their feet, and he says it was an example that you should do this one to another. And it's not that we wash each other's feet, but it was a daily cleansing, right? Washing, and he talks about it in John 17 that we can be sanctified by the truth, and his word is truth. And it's a cleansing, a daily cleansing we need. He brings that in, and he talks about how he's going to go away. He was telling them, I'm going away. That was just ripping at their hearts. They're like, no, Lord, you can't go away. And he would tell them, he said, I got to go away. It's better for you. And he told them about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And he said, he's with you, and he's going to be in you. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on a person for a period of time, for a purpose, for a job to be done, right? But it would depart. But he's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come and live with you forever, and he's going to guide you in all truth. He's going to bring to remembrance the things that I'm telling you, and he's going to glorify me. He's going to testify in me, And so, how much would they have understood? But we know that when the church started, all believers were baptized into the Holy Spirit, and each believer, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in each believer. So he's telling them these things that are going to come to pass. He said, you're no longer going to ask me. You're going to pray to your Father in my name, you know? And then he revealed how he's going to pray for them. He's praying for us, you know? When we think of the high priest ministry. Now, they, again, what they would have understood, I don't know, but he said, he told them, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm not only going to pray for you, I'm not only going to pray for you, but for those who are going to believe after. That's us. And we know now, you know, our high priest, he's able to save to the utmost all who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth, making intercessions for us. He's praying for us right now. But he's revealing these things. I mean, there's so much in here. He told us how the Father, we are given to the Father. You know, he said, you know, the Father gave us to his Son. That's marvelous. He prays for our sanctification. He prays for our unity. He's praying for our unity, that we would be one like he and his Father are one. He prays to keep the evil one from us. He's praying to keep the evil one from us. These things. He said in John 17, he said how he's going to declare the name. He's talking to his Father, I'm going to declare thy name unto my brethren. And we read in Hebrews that he, you know, in the church, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee. And so he's revealing, there's so much more in here. I don't have time to look at them all, but, you know, it's little seeds of the church. And it's you know, and then when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit would then bring to remembrance, and then they would get it. Their eyes were opened. But one thing he said in John 17, 14, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. He's praying to his Father. He's speaking about his believers. He's speaking about his church to be, you know, his people. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he starts to reveal how we're going to be hated. John 15 and 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Quoting from, you know, either Psalm 35 or Psalm 69, it says, they hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty, and I restored that which I took not away. Psalm 35, 19 also talks about them hating him without a cause. John 3 and 20, I have to turn to these. It says that everyone that does evil hates the light. The Lord God is light. The Word of God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. Everyone that does evil hates light. And they neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hate of me it hates, because I testify of it. The works thereof are evil. The Bible says in Isaiah 52:5, the Lord speaking, he says, my name continually every day is blasphemed. Psalm 2, why do the nations, the heathen rage, and the people imagine the vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords from us. No God for us. You know, I want to think about what it means for us to gather together unto him, to do as he requested, to recognize him as Lord, recognize him as the head of the church, to praise him, to worship him, to thank him in little pockets of believers throughout this world, in a world that hates him, and they still hate him. You know, people will say, oh, I don't hate God or whatever, but you get close to him, and they hate him. They hate him. The Bible says that that you in time past, alienated enemies in your minds by wicked works. That's who we all were, enemies of God. If you get close, I mean, people will say, oh, you know, and most of the time they'll talk about a God that they've made up, who allows their sin, you know. It's like, he's a great God, you know. I love God, you know. You know, he's my friend, you know. But he's not the real God. Now, God could be your friend. We sung that song today. It was beautiful. But what a friend we have in Jesus. But when you get close with the Word of God to people, it comes out. It comes out. And they'll tell you, maybe they'll tell you nicely, I don't want to hear this anymore. But basically what they're saying is, I hate him. Jeff Hagin had a message a couple weeks ago, right? He said, everybody wants to go to heaven. They just don't want him there. They just don't want him there. Because he convinces the world of sin. Because he's righteous. He's holy. We're uncomfortable around him and our sin. In Lamentations 1, the prophet speaking, and I can't help but think it's prophetically of the Lord on the cross of Calvary that day. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold the sea, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. There was people that day, they walked by another crucifixion. Some of them went and enjoyed it, you know? I mean, you know, people enjoy this type of thing. I don't understand it, but my wife, you know, after we got saved, one of her good friends, she wanted to share about what happened, and she came over, and what do you got, she says, and Nancy tried to share with her the gospel, and she brought her to the cross. And the girl said, that wasn't for me. That was so long ago. That wasn't anything to do with me, you know? They don't get it. It's nothing to them. God died on a cross for your sins means nothing to people. So we see the indifference, but it's hatred. The Lord spoke in Luke 19, talked about that nobleman who went to a far country to receive a kingdom, and it said his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. It's the same today. And so what I want to bring out to you is, you know, we're made in his image, right? We cry. Our feelings get hurt. We don't like when people just ignore us. You know, when people don't like us or hate us, many times I confess it's my own fault is why, but not him. Not him. He's good. They hate him without a cause. But you know, you don't think it means something to him? You know, it doesn't think he, you know, he has feelings. And they hate him. But what a privilege we have. Gather together and to tell them, we love you, Lord. The bride, we're the bride of Christ. Let's turn to Genesis and close here in Genesis 24. And we're trying to, you know, what it means to him. You know, for us, you know, what protection we have. I mean, this is, we come to do what he says and we're blessed because the greater always blesses the less. And, you know, lots of times it's like, you know, I'm thinking about myself. It's good for me to be here. I feel good when I'm here. It's wonderful to be around the Christians. And I'm thinking of myself. But, you know, what about him? And so this is a beautiful picture. It's the longest chapter in Genesis, chapter 24. You know, we're certainly not going to read it through. It follows Genesis chapter 22 and then 23. And, of course, Genesis 22... You know, many of you are familiar with this. This is when Abraham was old. Genesis 22, we'll look at just a couple of verses here. Genesis 22, 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon a mountain, which I will tell thee of. Take your son, the son you love, go to that place. And that's the same place that another father and son went, Mount Calvary. And the picture of God the Father, Abraham, God the Son, Isaac. And Abraham in his obedience, the son, all the promises were in Isaac. All the promises were in Isaac. This is his son, his only son whom he loves. And God says, you've got to offer him up. And Abraham in his obedience, he went, believing God, that God was going to raise him from the dead. You know, he went there with the idea that he was going to kill his son and offer him as a sacrifice. Verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire, the wood, But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They had left the men that came with him. He said, We're going to go worship me and the son, and we'll come back to you. And they go, and Abraham's ready to kill his son. And God, of course, stops him. God said, God will provide himself the sacrifice. Well, God provided a substitute then, but it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. God himself is the sacrifice, the lamb. And so the substitute is brought in, and then, you know, we can't really go into this. But verse 19, it says, Abraham returned unto the young men. We don't read about Isaac. He was alive. He didn't die. But it's just the way Scripture is written. It's just perfect. So we have Abraham returning. No mention of Isaac. We know he's alive, but the men, you know, it doesn't say that, you know, Isaac was there. But we go to verse chapter 23 in the death of Sarah, Isaac's mother, Abraham's wife, and a picture. Jesus came through the nation of Israel, Isaac being born of Sarah, and she dies. It's kind of like the putting of Israel away. And then we come to 24, chapter 24, and Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under thy thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And without reading through this, he wants him to go back to where Abraham came from and get a bride from his family. There's so much in here about the bride. There's so much that we can't touch on. But so the unnamed servant goes out. The father sends the servant to get a bride for his son. What a picture of God sending the Father, sending the Holy Spirit to receive a bride for his son. And that's a picture here. After the Lord, you know, they're at Mount Moriah, the Lord dies on Calvary. He's raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven, and God sends the Holy Spirit to get a bride for his son. And that's the church. That's what's going on right now. I can't go through a lot of this, but let's see. So he goes, and the servant, he prays. He asks God to, you know, because he's telling Abraham, what if she won't come, right? And Abraham says, well, if she won't come, that's okay, but the angel of the Lord has gone before you. You know, the angel, God prepared her for this message. And so he prays, and he says, God, you know, let this happen. And it all happened. I was thinking of Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God does the preparing. It's up to you to believe, but he's doing the work. And when you go speak to the gospel to somebody, you know, God's already been doing a great work in that person. Maybe you're the one, the final one, that God will allow to tell them and they'll believe. But it's not anything you did. God is doing the work in each soul. It's wonderful. So he's in charge, and he prepares Rebecca for this day. She had no clue. She had no idea when she woke up that day. She goes to the well, Rebecca, and she goes to the well. And then everything happens that the servant prayed, and he's like, he's sure this is the one. And so he goes back to her house. He goes back to where her mother was and her brother. Verse 34 of chapter 24. And he's talking to them. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servant and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he had. And what a picture. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hand. This is the Spirit of God, right? The one speaking of the Son. John 15, we looked at some of these verses earlier, but he's testifying of the Son, the Spirit of God. The servant's talking about the Son. John 16:13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine. He shall showing unto you all things that the Father has in mine. Therefore said I, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And this is what the servant's doing. He's telling him about the Son. You know, the Father had all this, and he's given to the Son, and he's just testifying and glorifying the Son. Just another picture. I mean, there's a lot in here we can't go to, but I want to get to the... So here's the point. You know, the Lord, what about you? You know, here's this, the Lord Jesus, and he died for you, he loves you. Will you go? I mean, do you want him? You know, it's... And so Rebecca's going to be asked this question, you know. We'll just go to, first the brother and the mother said, yeah, sure. And then they're like, you know, well, you know, how about we wait a little bit? You know, wait 10 days. And the spirit, or the servant says, no. Verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said in verse 57, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? You know, she had to make this decision, right? She, her whole life, everything that she knows is, you know, and, you know, will I go with this man? And she says, I will go. I will go. You know, it's wonderful. I that's the question. You know, do you want him? Will you go? You know, I just remember when I, you know, I was like, Lord, I'm going your way. It's just that simple. But it wasn't simple. But you know, it was like, I'm looking at everything that I got, everything I'm going to lose, I think I'm going to lose, you know, and I'm weighing it, and I'm like, I'm going your way. I mean, there's nowhere, there's no one else to go to. Will you go? I will go, she said. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and their nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. In verse 61, and Rebekah arose. I was thinking about when I was reading this morning, I was thinking of Matthew, Levi. He was a tax collector. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that, you know, he's sitting, you know, he's got his business, he's making money, and the Lord walks by and he says, follow me. And in Matthew's gospel, it says he arose and followed him. In Luke's gospel, it says he left all, and then he arose and followed Jesus. It's like he just looked around, and he's like, before he even got out of his seat, he says, I'm done with this. I'm following him, and he rose and followed Jesus. So we see Rebekah. She rose, her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now verse 62. See, we remember, you know, Abraham and Isaac went to the mount. Right? We don't hear about Isaac after that. We know he lived, but we don't hear about him. Verse 62 says, and Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahav Roi, or whatever. And that means the one who lives, the one who sees. Isaac's alive. He's alive. What a picture of our Lord Jesus. He's alive. And Isaac's alive. Just a picture. But Isaac, verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. What an anticipation he had, right? I mean, a wife is coming to him, right? You know, he must have been thinking about this often. Maybe he went out there often and was kind of looking, right? Of course, you know, it's a picture. It's a type of the Lord Jesus, right? But he lifts up his eyes, and he sees. And then it says, and verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac, and she lighted off the camel. He looked, she looked. Isaiah 53, 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It's like, I sometimes tell people, and I don't know if I even say this, and I said, if you were the only one that believed on the Lord, he would say it's worth it. You know, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say that, but he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied for this great work he did. When she looks at him, right? Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. 1 John 3:2, is that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. That anticipation of the bride, groom for his bride. Do we have that same anticipation seeing him, being with him. Are we looking for him just as much as he's looking for us? But it goes on, he says, verse 65, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took the veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. He loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Can we bring some comfort to the Lord in a time of his rejection when people hate him? And we gather together unto him and we tell him how much we love him. That's just, what have we been brought into? And does it mean something to him? It does. It does. His desire is that we would be with him. I've gone long, but I did want to just look at John again for just a couple verses, is to realize how much he wants to be with us and how he longs for us. In John's gospel, there's three times. We looked at, I think, two of them, or maybe, well, we were around two of them. There's three times he says, John 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. You know, think about this. God said to Adam, Paul, you know, think about the Lord Jesus risen, ascended into heaven. He's the God-man. He's being worshipped by angels, but none of them were his helpmate. None of them could be. The angels couldn't be. And we heard this morning, right? That he's the head over all things, was given to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We don't understand that much, but we have the picture of Adam and Eve. God brought all the animals to Adam. None was compatible to Adam. None. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he put Adam to sleep. He took that out of the side. He took the rib and made Eve. And when Adam woke out of that sleep, and there was his wife, his helpmeet, you know, and they became one. What a picture. Of course, the Lord Jesus didn't go to sleep. He took his death. And just so it says here, unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. See, he had to die. And so then it goes on, it says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. I can't help but think of this is as our Lord is in the world building his church, and we can be with him in this. He wants us to be with him, where I am, serving with him. He allows us to be part of this great salvation, where I am, and I want you to be. Verse 14, what a beautiful, chapter 14, beautiful picture of the rapture, right? In the glory. He tells them, you know, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. That's his desire. He longs for the rapture, but he's patient. He's long-suffering. He's doing a great work in every one of us. His timing's perfect, but he longs for it, that where he is, that we'll be with him. And then chapter 17, I cannot help but believe this is the picture of the local assembly. And I could be wrong, but this is what we've come into. He says, and this is his desire that we'd be one, and all those things I was talking about that he's bringing to their attention in these portions in John. But he says in verse 21 that this is his prayer. This is the Savior's prayer. That they all may be one as thou, Father, are me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I give to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. And he says, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, again, we could have looked at Ephesians 4, where the risen head of Christ is giving gifts to men for the perfecting of the saints, you know. But we don't have time to look at that. But it's that the world, see? So it's still why we're still here. This is his desire, that the world will know, that they'll believe. And he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee. I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. And of course, that's in Hebrews, again, it's in the midst of the church. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And just that verse 24 again, though, that where I am, that his desire is that we would be where he is. And this is where he is. Our prayer is that he's comfortable here, that he has joy here, that he has comfort here. And he wants us. He wants so cool. He wants us to be with him. How blessed we are. If we went on to chapter 18, we're not going to go into there, but you know, it was when he was here on earth. And he would go over to the Kidron Valley, and it says he often went and gathered together with his own over there. You know, the hatred, you know, three times in John's Gospel, we talk about there was a division because of him. The person, his words, his works, and it was a division. You know, the people were fighting, arguing over him, his claims, and people wanting to kill him. And he would go with his own over to Kidron Valley and gather together with him. Had to be some comfort for him. You know, ones who actually loved him and wanted to be with him, and it's like us, right? So I hope this would just give us a fresh appreciation. We're so blessed. What's been going on in the assembly? We've had some ups and downs, of course. We're always gonna, but the young men sharing on Wednesday nights, it's been wonderful. The young children are sharing, praying. It's been such a blessing. So let's keep going. In the book of the Revelation, the churches, right? From the church of Ephesus to the church of Laodicea, you see a downward spiral. They lost their first love. They were doing work, you know? We can't have that. It's got to be him. And he has to have preeminence and have the first place, because by the time the church age ends, what we're seeing, he's on the outside in Revelation 3 and 20, knocking. And he can't even come into his own church. He's not even welcome. He's not at home. He says, if any man will, I'll come in and sup with him. He wants that fellowship. So let's, we can't lose that focus on him. It's all about him. And he's so wonderful to bring us into it. We are truly the most blessed people in all the world. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. Thank you for the wonderful truth that you reveal in your word to us about your son, about his church, his bride. Father, when we think about the price, Church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, the cost for our salvation and the desire. He always wants to be in the midst. And Father, we pray, our prayer is that he would be found at home here in each individual heart, but in the assembly, and he would have comfort and joy here. We pray, knowing he doesn't need us, but just so thankful that he wants us, Lord Jesus. And so we want to love you. We do. And you said that if you love me, keep my commandments. So help us, Father. Thank you for him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'll say it now versus later. Thank you for the word.